Welcome. My name is Pastor Richard Perales. I'm the pastor of the Siouxland Community Bible Church in South Sioux City, Nebraska. And beloved, I have personally been going in our church verse by verse through the Gospel of John, and it's been taking us over a couple of years. But this morning, I would like to exegete a passage to prepare our body, to prepare believers for a proper attitude and focus in our corporate worship. You see, we live in a day and age in which corporate worship for many believers is becoming quite difficult. We live in South Sioux City, Nebraska, and the majority of our state is opening up and by November 4th, but our county, which is highly impacted by a rapid growth of COVID-19. In fact, we're a hot spot in the nation. Our county has approximately 20,000 people. The city in which I live in is South Sioux City, which is just over 10,000 people. And we have near 1,000 confirmed cases. It is quite possible and highly probable that we are over 1,000 as you are listening to this message. Our neighboring city, Sioux City, who's a part of Woodbury County, they already are over 1,000. Tensions are boiling over. There is a great stress on our healthcare system as we have here in our area. And the government has placed restrictions upon people, and for some, it is just hard. What I'd like to do this morning is to remind us is to look beyond ourselves in this situation. And remind us the focus that God would have for us towards the government and towards others. Before we get started, let us just open up in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this day. We thank you that we can worship you. And Lord, though we are not together face to face, may it be said our hearts are united around you. Lord, we pray for our nation. We pray for our president, for our representatives, for our senators, down to our state senators, down to our mayor of our town, and all the officials in between. Lord, we pray for them. We pray that you might grant them wisdom. And Lord, it is so hard even to find an agreement. And yet, Lord, we must realize they're under great pressure and great strain. And even if they have made wrong decisions, as you have will show us today, we must still pray for them. And so we do. Lord, we also pray for the people around us, our community that is going through much. Many have gone through so much, more than us. We pray for our loved ones and people we care about. For us, it's a local nursing home that we've been unable to go into for over a month. And it's hard for us, for we've been there for years. Guard those people. remind them of the eternal truths that was shared through the Word of God over the years. Lord, we pray for the men at the gospel mission. And Lord, since it is in Iowa, our neighboring city, I pray, Lord, that since their rules have changed, that I might be able to go over there this month and start preaching on Saturdays again. Lord, we desire to be that light in darkness. We desire to make an impact for you. But most of all, right now, this moment, this time, this hour, we desire to worship you, glorify you, magnify you, and exalt you through your word, and heed your words. Be well pleased, O God. May we be hearers and doers of your word now. Make manifest what your preacher ought to speak. Let it be seasoned with grace. And may we buy back the time and redeem it for you, for the days in which we live in are evil. To this end we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Beloved, I would like to read to you the text that I like to embark on. It is found in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Now in 1 Timothy is a pastoral epistle. And the Apostle Paul is writing young Timothy, preparing him to be that man of God in the church, that leader, that pastor, that elder. Preparing him not only how he should conduct himself, not only the character and the manner in which he must reflect and be, but the work that he must do, like addressing heresy in chapter 1. But also young Timothy must understand how corporate worship should function. How should the church function? Well, one way in which the church of God must function, it must have corporate prayer within the church. And more specifically, corporate prayer for others that are outside of the church, including our government officials. Beloved, let me read to you 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. First of all, then I urge that supplications and prayer, intercessions and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and for all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceable and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. I want to stop there. Beloved, this is important for us. Why did I desire to pick this passage? And it is for a reason, because I know as a pastor that our body, our church, the people of God, must be prepared for the day and age in which we live in. And right now, because most of us have been bunkered at home, many of us are staying at home and honoring our governor's plea to have social distance. He has made some regulations that are undisputable that you have to adhere to. We can't have gatherings of 10 or more people. Now that will change in our state May 4th, but not for our county in which we live. Because we are that hot spot. And I don't know when we will be able to gather together. Now, this has caused many frustrations for a lot of people. Many feel that the government might be overstepping their bounds and infringing on rights. Many are concerned because their livelihood has been taken away, and that is a legitimate concern. I'm not undermining that whatsoever. But in all aspects of life, we must always look beyond ourselves. You see, it is very easy for us to just be concerned with our own little community of people. This virus has made it so easy for us just to be consumed with ourselves and our group of people. This virus has made it very difficult for us to reach out for others, nevertheless think and pray for others, because we have only been seeing ourselves. You see, now, and when we get together again, I want to remind us that we need to gather together as a body and pray for others. Timothy is charged by Paul in chapter 2 with the words, "First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people." Paul is saying that it is an urgent need. It is an urgent necessity for the corporate body, for the church, the people of God, to pray. This word, "I urge," is from the word parakaleo. And the ESV, from which I read out of it, translates it as "I urge." And this is a decent translation. But I don't believe the word "I urge" by itself fully conveys the strength of the Greek word. For this particular Greek word could literally be translated, "I urge strongly," "I exhort." And that comes across a little bit stronger. In other words, Paul is reminding us that prayer is more like a command. And prayer for others is not optional for the believer. It is not optional for the church. Now, that being said, we must ask ourselves, what should our prayer look like? Well, Paul gives young Timothy four words that describe how our prayer should be communicated. These four words are supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving. Now, you may not see the difficulty of explaining these words right off the bat, but it really is there. What do I mean? Well, when I read this in the original Greek, supplication, the Greek word for supplication, the Greek word for prayer, and the intercessions and thanksgiving, they could really be synonyms. Because these words really do have nearly the same meaning, and many times these exact words are translated differently like the other words, like supplications. This Greek word is sometimes translated prayers, as we'll soon see. Well, let me just go into it specifically now. The Greek word for supplications is deiseis. And this word is sometimes translated prayer. In fact, which is the second word that Paul uses in our list. Well, Paul himself translates this word in the second epistle to Timothy as prayer in chapter 1, verse 3. This word is translated as prayer in Luke chapter 1, 13. And this particular word is not far off from the word that in our English text that is translated intercession. That being said, why does Paul use these words? Well, they are different. And if we look closely, each word does convey a slight distinction. And I think those distinctions are important. And I think that's what the Apostle Paul wants us to see. First of all, let's look at that word translated supplications. When you looked at this particular word in a Greek lexicon, the word means urgent request to meet a need. Exclusively addressed to God, prayer. It is seen as an urgent request to meet a need. And this reminds us, you know, there are times it's not wrong to seemingly pray for the little things that seem not that important. You know, we may view it as some of the prayers of our children, but the prayers of our adults sometimes reflect that in the same manner. But there are times that there are needs that need to be urgent. And as we're praying for others, we must understand that the church prayer line is open to those urgent times. Not only does the corporate body share in urgent prayers, because as we pray for all, obviously it is including the body of Christ, but it is also meant to go beyond the body of Christ. There are times in which people in our body are going through so much and at a particular time that they need that prayer now. It is urgent. And we, when we gather together as a corporate body, we must remember that. You know, some things are just deep on our hearts. And it becomes that urgent need. Remember, I said this word is seen as an urgent request to meet a need exclusively addressed to God. That's why this word sometimes is translated prayer itself. Well, I mentioned that this word is translated prayer in Luke chapter 1, verse 5. And following, it tells us that there is a priest named Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth. Now, they were godly people, but they were advanced in age, beyond childbearing years. In other words, they were really old. Now, in chapter 1 of Luke, verse 12 and 13, it says, Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear a son, and you shall call his name John." Now, evidently, now it seems that Zechariah was a man of prayer and that he was praying. Now, if that word prayer means an urgent request addressed to God, we begin to understand what was on Zechariah's heart and how his prayer life must be seen. Well, in other words, let me paraphrase. In modern lingo, how Zechariah's prayer could be said, or how he was praying in modern vernacular. This is Zechariah praying. Lord, I am old as dirt, and if we are to have a child before I die, God, this must happen soon. And he prays to God in that manner. You see, apparently, Zechariah really wanted a child. And it's going to have to happen soon. Because remember, this man's old. His wife is old. But God granted that urgent need, that urgent supplication, and will bless him and his wife Elizabeth with a child that we know as John the Baptist, who will prepare the way for the Lord. Our prayers are urgent. They're urgent many times, and praise God that he wants us to pray with a sense of urgency. And sometimes those needs are urgent. I know others prayed for my daughter. So many times she was on the brink of death before her heart transplant. It's a miracle that she's alive. And I know there were times in which the body and others and people that didn't even know our family prayed for us. Now, the second word, English word in our text is supplication. And the second word is prayer. It is the Greek word prosuke. And that actually is the most common word for prayer in the New Testament. But if you look closely at it, it literally means a petition addressed to deity in prayer. So what Paul wants to remind us, I believe, is that to make sure that when we pray, it is always directed to God, whether it be in private, but right here in this context, corporate prayers. Now, that may be obvious to us. You might be saying, you're preaching to the choir. But in the day and age in which we live in today, that is not obvious. I remember losing my glasses and going to the eye doctor and the lady that I needed a new prescription for my glasses. And I said, I lost my glasses and, man, I'm to the age where I really need them to read. In all sincerity and in kindness, she said, have you prayed to the patron saint of lost articles? I forgot the name of it, but apparently Roman Catholicism has a patron saint that you should pray to when you lose articles. I knew we shouldn't be praying to Mary. I didn't know people were praying to saints. But God says that we should be praying to God. You're part of one of the greatest truths of the Reformation was the priesthood of believers. That we believers, we can pray directly to God. Glory to God. Our prayers are never to loved ones who have passed away. Our prayers are not to any person, but to God alone. The second one is intercession. Now, in all actuality, it's hard to get a true definition for this word, because it is a very rare word in the New Testament. This particular word is only used in this epistle here and in the same epistle in chapter 4, verse 5. Now, what does this word mean? You know, when I give the definitions, unless I tell you otherwise, I'm giving it from the bagged Greek lexicon. That's BAGD, which is actually an abbreviation of the authors of the lexicon. That's the way I learned it. Many people, when they take Greek now, may have learned it as the BDAG, BDAG. Well, B stands for Bauer, D stands for Danker, and so on. Well, this is considered the authoritative lexicon for understanding Koine Greek, New Testament Greek. Now, this particular word is translated by the lexicon as a formal request put to a high official or official body petition request. Now, when it gives that definition, it gives it because there's not many New Testament passages that use this word, only two. And so it brings out New Testament literature of the day, and that's how predominantly how it's used, a formal request put to a high official or an official body. It is seen as making a request to a higher authority, to a superior. Now, in our passage, this word is translated intercessory. We make intercession for others. First of all, then, I urge that supplications and intercessions. Now, when we understand that, we must understand that we are going to someone who is not only God, but with the attitude, this is our superior. This is our higher authority. Yes, Jesus is closer than my brother, but God is not my slap happy friend. He is my God. And yes, God cares. And yes, God desires. And yes, God loves us. And He desires our well-being. But nevertheless, He's in a place that is not equal to me. He is our God. But not only that approaching of others with that attitude, in that perspective, we are approaching God and making intercession for people we actually care about. We actually understand their needs. You see, the verb form of this word, the noun is only used here, but the verb form is found as Christ's intercessory prayer for believers in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. Now, again, this is not a detached request. And it should be intercession based upon genuine care and concern, just like Jesus prays as our high priest for us. It is not a flippant prayer, and in reality, having no concern, like the Christian blow-off. What is the Christian blow-off? I'll pray for you. And most people really don't mean it and do it. But we must. We must. You see, we need to have an attitude of caring. Intercession is sort of like when a school kid goes to the principal and makes a request to help a fellow student or friend. And that little kid is involved in the life of his friends or friend, and going to that superior, that principal, he is seeking a superior and whom he believes can truly help the situation. And for us believers, we go to the highest authority who is able to do something about it, because only our God is all-knowing. Only our God is sovereign. Only our God has ordained the path in life on which we live. The air that we breathe. And He cares about us. And He desires us to care about others. Wow. This is the meaning of that second word. Now, beloved, the final word is thanksgiving. In essence, it's what we tell our children. It's an attitude of gratitude. The Greek word is eucharistia, which we get our English word Eucharist. It basically means thanksgiving. Now, the Roman Catholics have used this word Eucharist to be synonymous with Mass, but us Protestants, we don't celebrate a Mass. Protestants refer to, think of the Lord's table as a celebration of the finished work of Christ. Jesus is not being offered again. We are celebrating the fact that that work has been completed, never to be repeated once for all. We have thanksgiving. Wim Henderson says about this word in this context, he says, thanksgiving, that is, completing the circle, so that the blessings that come from God return to Him again in the form of expressed gratitude. You know, when I thought of this, I broke out in the doxology. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. I am grateful, and I will praise Him in a spirit of thanksgiving. You know, I want you to understand that this should be made for all people, our text says. And God is requiring us to think about others and care for them. And one of the highest forms of concern for others is prayer. You know, beloved, is sometimes it's even when we live in difficult times, as I will discuss, the time of this writing is right around the great persecutions of Nero, which I will explain. But at bare minimum, we need to keep our eyes and ears open for the others around us. Yesterday, my wife was informed as she works at an elementary school, and she helps with the with special needs kids. But also, there were some kids that, you know, went regularly through the elementary school, and one's in middle school, another in high school. I don't know them personally, but their father committed suicide the other day or the day before. We need to pray. I needed to pray. Because what God is reminding us today, so life goes beyond you. And believe it or not, you are not the most important person in this room. First and foremost, it is God. Then others. And then lastly, yourself. You know, I think of these things just in my own personal life that I know. My mother-in-law, she's in a nursing home, and she is going down rapidly. She used to be this vibrant lady who had a wonderful sense of humor. And now speaking is difficult for her. Well, I've been praying for this nurse, hospice nurse, that cares for my precious mother-in-law. And my prayers were greatly increased because I realized that this lady just lost her father. Her father didn't die of COVID-19. In fact, her father was a very strong, healthy man, and just out of the blue, it seemed like he had a heart attack and died. And I began intercessing and praying and for this woman, because I realized she didn't take much time off dealing with her father's death. And even with her mom, the precious man that's been by her side for many, many years. She was serving my mama. My mother-in-law, my wife's precious mom, she was serving her. I realized that life is more important than us. And you see, beloved, as we live in this COVID-19 era, it is so easy to become self-consumed. It is so easy to just work and think about our little circle, but there is so much more. And the people of God, the church of God, must look beyond themselves. This is critical for our lives. And you see, it also will save us from having the wrong attitudes. Because not only are we to pray for all people, and I believe all people is really referencing all kinds of people from every era, from every situation rather, from every race, color, economic situation, language, tongue, you name it, rich, poor, everybody in between. All classes of people. And I believe by understanding that, and we'll see it as this week and next week as I'll address it, I'm really saying that all means all classes. Because I think God wants to get us out of our box. He wants us to make us feel uncomfortable. Because all people also means the kind of people that make your skin crawl. Kind of people that are against your values. And I think, as we'll see later on, and I'll just emphasize it because this is all going to come to a head, and then we'll bring it up next week. It is because God desires to save all kinds of people, even them. Why? Because didn't He save you? The worst of the worst, and that would be me too. Definitely me too. You know, I'd be good with that. But then we need to pray for all people, especially those in government authority. The text says, for kings and for all who are in high positions. Now, at times in our lives, this could be very easy to do because you might like the person in governmental authority. But we're living in a day and age in which I know people that are boiling over in frustration because of the regulations and limitations, and it's affecting their livelihood. It is affecting their household, and they see it as also affecting their freedoms. And you're supposed to pray for them. We live in a day and an age in which, to be quite honest, when I first was growing up, you know, the presidents were basically, you know, the around George Bush Sr., all the way through to our current president, Trump. And I can honestly say, from that point on, there has been outcries at various times and circumstances where you hear basically people thinking that this president must be from the seat of Satan. They're just doing it all wrong. And yes, it is, for many of us, it's because some of the things are seen as things that we see as vital and sacred, like life, pro-life. That is very sacred to the Christian community. What about an official, and during the time, not necessarily our current president, but definitely past presidents, who didn't respect life? And sometimes we have a disrespect for that authority. Now, even our current president, there's a lot of frustration before as people view his character. But that's never the issue. God says still pray for them. For kings and for all who are in high positions. And we must remember that the presidents in which we live under is nothing compared to the people that were reading this epistle in their generation, in their time. And when Paul wrote to young Timothy, this letter was written around AD 63 or AD 64. Now, AD 64 is very significant. Why? Because in AD 64, there was a fire in Rome. And Nero was the leader and ruler at that time. Now, the people blamed Nero, who may or may not have done it. But what Nero did was blame the Christians in the attack. Itus Annals. It is recorded of what Nero did. And AD 64, right around the time of this epistle, Nero was ruler. Nero himself would put to death Paul and Peter. But I want you to notice what he did in AD 64. I'm reading from the documents of the Christian Church, edited by Henry Bettinson and Chris Maunder. Now, this is a book that brings together the writings of the Christian Church from the very early church through the 1900s. Very, very significant documents that were written. Well, this is a document that was written that records Nero's actions. It says this: Nero set up as culprits and punished with the utmost refinement of cruelty a hated class for the abominations who are commonly called Christians. And it goes on to say, besides being put to death, they were made to serve as objects of amusement. They were a clad of hides of beasts, and torn to death by dogs. Basically, they put the hides of animals around people who were Christians to be eaten alive by dogs. Well, let me continue reading. Others were crucified. Others were set on fire to serve to illuminate the night when daylight failed. Nero had thrown open his grounds for display and was putting on a show in the circus. This letter, this recording ends this way. For it was felt that they were being destroyed not for public good, but to gratify the cruelty of an individual. And that would be the ruler, Nero, in whom the Apostle Paul says, we must pray for. I want to tell you this, man. I get it that there are frustrations with our government. But are you praying for them? Are you praying for their salvation? You see, this not only happened to those New Testament believers, but it continued throughout the era of the early church. Again, this epistle was written in A.D. 63 or 64. Well, let's jump ahead to A.D. 53 through A.D. Jump ahead to A.D. 253 through 260. And there was persecution under the man named Valerian. Now, the article says this. Valerian sent a rescript to the Senate, ordering that bishops, priests, and deacons should forthwith be punished, that senators of rank and Roman knights should be degraded and lose their property. And if, having been deprived of their possessions, they should still remain Christians, then they should also lose their heads. That matrons should be deprived of their property and be banished. And that any member of Caesar's household who had confessed before or should now confess should lose their property and be set in chains to be forced to labor for Caesar's farms. You see, Valerian at one time did favor Christianity at the beginning, but then he seemed to hate it and forbid Christians to assemble or use their cemeteries on the pain of death. Yet Paul says, pray for them. Paul says, pray for them. I think, beloved, we must understand that the work of God goes beyond us. And there may be times in which God requires of us to live in difficult times. As we'll see later, that this is for the sake of the gospel. Dr. Homer Kent, in his commentary, makes us a real astute observation. Dr. Homer Kent says, consequently, believers had learned to fear the power resident in their governments, but lest that fear become hatred, Paul urged the antidote, prayer. Prayer for those who mistreat is still the finest safeguard against the sin of hatred. The Christian writers of the second and third centuries inform us that prayer for rulers always formed a part of the Christian gatherings. End of quote. How do you get over and being disgusted with your leader? Pray for him. Pray for him honestly in the sight of God. Pray for him in the way that God desires you to pray. You see, that person may never come to the saving faith of Christ, but God may open his heart. God may give him eyes to see and ears to hear. He may be one that has been ordained to receive that effectual call. You don't know. And who are we to say who is worthy of our prayers? We need to have this attitude, especially during the time in which we live in, because things are difficult. Now, the purpose or goal of prayer is seen that we may live a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. Now, beloved, I won't have time to begin to unfold all this, and we're going to have to pick it up next week. But needless to say, let me just, you know, prime the pump. You know, we are praying for our government leaders. And as Donald Guthrie points out, and I think he's right on in the Tyndale New Testament commentary, when he wrote on this section, he said, the Christian attitude towards the Senate is of utmost importance. Whether civil authorities are perverted or not, they must be made subjects for prayer. For the Christian citizens may in this way influence the course of national affairs. Effect often forgotten, except in the times of special crisis. The purpose rather than the content of prayer is now stated. That we may live peaceful and quiet lives presupposes that the government can achieve conditions of peace and security, enabling the Christian and his fellow men to pursue their own lives. Under this, some governments cannot guarantee this or do this. End of quote. You know, I really do that see that. That quiet and peaceful life more in essence to us, that it is well with our soul and we're not shaken by the things around us, because we have things to do. Beloved, again, remember, I'm just going to place that purpose in our basket and we'll unfold it next week. The purpose is that we might be this object that God will use, because He desires the salvation of all kinds of people. People that sometimes we have a hard time deemed worthy. You think we struggle? Try the New Testament church and the day and age in which they lived in. Beloved, as we get prepared to gather together for worship, we are called to remember that life does not focus on me. And there is a body, people within our church that we pray for, and there are those beyond us, outside of us, that we should care and pray for. Pray for that family that lost their father. Pray for them. Pray for the gospel to have free course. That we may be light in darkness. Pray for her government officials who need the Lord. And our prayers for them will affect our lives. But most of all, our attitudes of life. And though things may not be going right, we will still lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. I'll unfold this more next week, beloved. Until then, we got a lot to chew on, don't we? Well, let me close this in a word of prayer. Lord God, we exalt you. And thank you for reminding the people of God over and over again that we are not the most important person in this room. All these prayers, many times it is not even seen for me. It is for others. May it be said in a time of pandemic, in a time of crisis, in a time of uncomfortableness, no matter what time it is, no matter what era it is, Lord, may we constantly see you and others as more important than ourselves. And Lord, we confess to you our many failings over and over again. Help us, O God. Help us, O Lord, to be the kind of people that you want us to be. And do the things that will bring you much glory. Like our corporate prayer for others and for our leaders. Oh, we pray for them now. We pray for them now. To this end, we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.